Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Today, by faith, Enoch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this man, Enoch. He lived so very long ago, and yet his testimony lives. His testimony of faith and how that faith was worked out in his life. Teach us something today by his testimony, that we would be able to see the same kind of faith worked out in our lives. I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three passages of Scripture that tell us about Enoch, and three things we are told about him as a person. In Jude, the little book of Jude with one chapter, verse 14, we're told that Enoch was a prophet. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, we are told that Enoch walked with God. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 5, we're told that Enoch pleased God. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch was seventh from Adam through Seth. By contrast, there was a man in his own generation by the name of Lamech, who was also the seventh from Adam, but through Cain. Their lives are a great contrast. Genesis chapter 4 tells us that Lamech had two wives, indulging in a passion of love, perhaps of some sort, and also that Lamech killed a man, indulging in the passion of hate. He lived in great fear of vengeance. There are two paths which people may choose, one to please God, or two to indulge in the passions of the flesh. Today we look at the contrast of those two things. First of all, here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says to us, but without faith it is impossible to please him, that is, to please God. In order to please him, it tells us in verse 6, for that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So first of all, you must believe that he is. Not simply believe that there is a God, but the true God exists. You must believe that he exists. The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, living, personal, triune, unchangeable, eternal, true, holy, righteous, just, loving, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and sovereign God exists. You may not be able to articulate all of the details and intricacies of theology, but if you have a simple understanding of what it means to be God, not a God, but to be God. That's what you need to believe that he is. If you believe in some imaginary God, something that you made up or something that someone else made up, you don't really believe that he is. Secondly, then, you must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. First, you must understand that God is the only source of eternal reward. To seek eternal reward from any other god or to follow any other passion that brings only temporary benefits is ultimately to suffer eternal loss. Second, you must understand that you must seek God. You must pursue an active relationship with Him. A passive knowledge of God is not sufficient. Thus, if you believe that He, God, the true God, is, and you diligently seek an active relationship with Him, He will give you an eternal reward. Enoch obviously was a man who believed both of these things, because it tells us at the end of verse 5 here in Hebrews chapter 11 that Enoch pleased God. Right after that, it explains to us what it takes to please God. Enoch pleased God. Well, here's what it takes to please God. You have to believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Therefore, we know that Enoch believed that God, the true God, is, and that the true God is the only source of eternal reward. Just as we must believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." It's never enough just to know the truth. You must know the truth and believe it and then act upon it. Even for salvation. I'm not talking about works. I'm not talking about salvation earned by works. But there are certain things you must act upon when you come to believe that Jesus is the Savior. Romans chapter 10, please, if you will. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. So you hear about the gospel. You come to say you believe the gospel. Now, this is what the scripture tells us. Verse 9, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And perhaps you remember John 1:12. Does that address ring a bell? "But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So when you hear the gospel, there's something to act upon the faith that comes to your heart. There should be a moment in time which you can recall. You don't have to remember the exact date. I don't remember the exact date. I remember the event. But I don't remember the exact date, because when I was 9 years old and received Christ as my Savior, they didn't tell us to write down the date. Back in those days. But there should be a moment in time which you can recall in which you confessed with your mouth that you are a sinner and you believe in Jesus, and you prayed, calling upon the name of the Lord, to receive Jesus as your Savior. That's acting on the faith. Then there's 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. As a believer, for our everyday exercise, it says this is something we need to constantly be doing, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, apparently this is what Enoch did because he pleased God. But then there's Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 through 24 that tell us about this man named Lamech. There are two Lamechs way back here. This one is not the good one. He's the bad one that came through Cain. He's in the seventh generation from the beginning of time, in the same generation as Enoch. And you can count the names. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, Cain was the second generation. Then Enoch, a different Enoch, that's the son of Cain. Verse 18, Irad, Mahujael, Methusael, and then Lamech. He's the seventh. And verse 19, Lamech took unto him two wives, apparently the very first man to do that. And this was before the flood. And then we drop down to verse 23. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 23, Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Now, did Lamech believe that God is? I suppose he must have, being only the seventh from Adam, from the beginning of time in the seventh generation, before the flood, I would assume he must believe that God is. I mean, Psalm 14, verse 1 says, only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. On the other hand, Lamech does do abominable works. And that verse, Psalm 14, verse 1, where it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works. He might have believed that God is, but he didn't have much time for God to do such a thing as murder a man. It's interesting how people like this can do these bad things and then feel bad about it afterwards. The time to feel bad about it is before you do it. To have that sense of guilt before you act, which will help you to stop and not do it. But no, Lamech did it. Did Lamech not believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Apparently he didn't do much seeking of God. Speaking of that, some seek reward from other sources than God. Remember in the parable of the soils and the sowing of the seed, Jesus said this, they love to pray standing in the, well, this was, no, this is in Matthew chapter 6, regarding those who the hypocrites. Sorry, I got wrong. In the wrong chapter there. We'll get back there. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 5, he says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And in that chapter, Matthew chapter 6 verse 16, he says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Oh, they pretend to make big sacrifices. Oh, look how sad I am. I skipped Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, where it says, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So some seek reward from men doing good works. Some seek reward from people watching them pretend to be spiritual. Some seek reward from people pretending to make big sacrifices. Lamech certainly couldn't be expecting a reward from God for killing someone. I don't think he was expecting a reward at all from God. He wasn't seeking God at all. Did Lamech not believe it was necessary to act upon truth? Apparently not. Without seeking an active relationship with God, a man will easily be distracted by the passions of the flesh. And this is where I was thinking in the parable of the soils. Jesus said, some people are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. In 2 Timothy, he said, some are entangled with the affairs of this life. In 2 Timothy 3:4, he said, some are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I think this was Lamech's problem. So you find yourself pursuing the passions of your flesh. You find out you're supposed to be pursuing God, but you like what you are doing in the flesh and you don't want to change. So you decide the passions of the flesh with its short-term benefits are to be preferred above the eternal reward you can get from God. On the other hand, Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. In verse 22, Enoch walked with God. He walked. He pursued an active relationship with God. He was active. He was not passive. Do you remember James chapter 1, verse 22? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. It's easy to listen to sermons, to listen to Sunday school lessons, to listen to preachers on the radio, to read books, to take a lot of things in. It's easy to do all of that. But God says just listening isn't enough. You have to be active. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, it says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And Enoch was active. He walked. And then it says he walked with. We might not make a real big deal out of that word with, except for the fact that in Bible language it has its own Strong's number. It has its own definition. And this word with means to be so near that you are together. To be together with. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 24, God said to Isaac, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. Wow. We are to have a sense of togetherness with God so that we are conscious of his presence in our lives all the time. It's a huge confidence factor for believers. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And then there's the perpetual presence of the Holy Spirit. Of course, they didn't have that in the Old Testament, but we have it in the New Testament, the perpetual presence of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So that we have this then in 2 Timothy 4:22, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit." In fact, Enoch's connection with God was so close that God gave Enoch some amazing information about the future. Jude, verses 14 and 15, little book of Jude, the book just before the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Enoch, also the seventh from Adam," that's who we're talking about, "prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly." Enoch was given information about the second coming of the Messiah before the flood ever took place, before Noah ever built his ark. That's amazing. In fact, compare that to what Paul said over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul said, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." Very similar statement. Enoch. Hundreds of years before the flood, knew about the second coming. I think today, if we would have a sense of closeness to the Holy Spirit, be conscious of his presence in our lives, and walk with him, he won't give us new revelation, but he'll certainly give us an understanding of the revelation that has been given. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth." So Enoch walked. He walked with God, and according to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22, he walked with God for 300 years. None of us even know what 300 years is like. We might feel like we know what it's like, but in reality, 300 years Enoch walked with God. I would call that consistency. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We don't have to walk with God for 300 years. He's not going to give us that many. Some of us have a hard time doing it for 30 years. But he's calling on us to be consistent throughout our lives. We are to have a sense of togetherness with God so that we are conscious of his presence in our lives all the time. It's a huge confidence factor for believers. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And then there's the perpetual presence of the Holy Spirit. Of course, they didn't have that in the Old Testament, but we have it in the New Testament, the perpetual presence of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So that we have this then in 2 Timothy 4:22, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit." In fact, Enoch's connection with God was so close that God gave Enoch some amazing information about the future. Jude, verses 14 and 15, little book of Jude, the book just before the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Enoch, also the seventh from Adam," that's who we're talking about, "prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly." Enoch was given information about the second coming of the Messiah before the flood ever took place, before Noah ever built his ark. That's amazing. In fact, compare that to what Paul said over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul said, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." Very similar statement. Enoch. Hundreds of years before the flood, knew about the second coming. I think today, if we would have a sense of closeness to the Holy Spirit, be conscious of his presence in our lives, and walk with him, he won't give us new revelation, but he'll certainly give us an understanding of the revelation that has been given. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth." So Enoch walked. He walked with God, and according to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22, he walked with God for 300 years. None of us even know what 300 years is like. We might feel like we know what it's like, but in reality, 300 years Enoch walked with God, I would call that consistency. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We don't have to walk with God for 300 years. He's not going to give us that many. Some of us have a hard time doing it for 30 years. But he's calling on us to be consistent throughout our lives, And as you grow older, don't give up. I know you get tired. I'm there. I'm tired. I understand. You slow down. Anybody here notice that in your elderly years? You slow down a little bit? Oh, to have the energy that you young people have. Why don't we slow down? I understand that. But what he's talking about is, don't be slack in your testimony for God. Don't give in to the temptations of the flesh to compromise your faith as you get older. I've seen it happen. Have the same testimony of faithfulness to the Lord when you're 75 that you had when you were 25. And bear that all through your whole life. And be the same wherever you are. It's not talking about physical weariness. It's talking about spiritual weariness. There's nothing wrong with retiring when you get to that age where you can't do the job anymore. That's understandable. That's okay. But don't retire from your faith. Have the same test, and wherever you are, whether it's at home or whether it's here at church or whether it's in the store, if it's in the car driving with your spouse or your grandson or whoever it is, have the same testimony wherever you are, whatever you're doing. Have the same faith. Day after day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Enoch walked. He was active. He walked with. He had a sense of connection with God. And he walked with God for 300 years so closely that God rewarded him in a special way. We need to walk. We need to actively pursue a relationship with God and be active in our service for Him. We need to walk with Him to be perpetually conscious of His presence with us. And we need to walk consistently everywhere, every day. For all the years that God gives us to live for Him, be the same, day by day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for Enoch. Thank you for his walk. Thank you for his connection with you. And thank you for his consistency. We might call it faithfulness. day after day after day for 300 years. Lord, you haven't called upon us to do it for 300 years, but for how many ever years you do give us, help us to walk with you consistently. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.